And welcome to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. It's so wonderful to be back learning with everybody. I want to appreciate all of those who are joining us via Facebook Live, those of you who are with us in the Zoom room. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Bereishis. You know, invariably, there's always somebody in shul when announcing the page of Parsha's Bereishis, somebody announces out loud, it's page one. Actually, if you want to follow along, it's page two in the Art Scroll Stone Blue Chumash. To follow along with our Parsha, we begin from the top again. I want to start by mentioning and appreciating that this year, this morning, has been generously sponsored anonymously in honor of our Rebbetzin and her husband. And for the Refuah Shleima for Shlomo ben Chaya Fegel Halevi. So he should have a Refuah Shleima u'mehera and the schus and the merit of Limud HaTorah. It should be merit for him and for his whole mishpacha, for his entire family. All right, so let's get started. We know that Sefer Bereishis and Parshas Bereishis begin with the famous words, Bereishis bar lukim eis ha-shamayim ve'eis ha-aretz. In the beginning, the Ribono Shel Olam Hashem, God Almighty, created heaven and he created earth, Genesis 1:1, from the time we are children. So we are taught the awesome and inspiring story of creation. Through the psukim, the verses, we see all of the cosmic pieces that fit together to form a beautiful tapestry of divine handiwork. We see all of the works of creation. The creation story, it appears simple. There's light and there's darkness. There is day, there is night. It seems so simple, and yet we know that it has many, many dimensions and, of course, so many deeper levels of understanding. In fact, many of the Mefarshim, many of the commentaries posit that we can't even begin to grasp, we can't even begin to understand the esoteric secrets that are contained in these psukim. That if we were to spend literally months on each and every pasuk, we would uncover and unlock and achieve gold and treasures, understanding what is beneath the surface of all of these psukim, the esoteric and deep level of understanding. Yet the Ribono Shel Olam, God Almighty, included these chapters, these prakim in his Torah. And as such, of course, there are so many lessons to be learned. And whatever it is that we can learn together, we can glean from the level of understanding that we have, we can apply these very valuable lessons to our lives. So what is it that we can take away from Maisa Bereishis, from the act of creation, the narrative as the Torah begins again, and how can we use it to shape our new year? This is the first Shabbos of the new year, beginning the new cycle again of Bereishis and Sefer Bereishis. And so, of course, we want to take the message of Sefer Bereishis, the message of Parshas Bereishis, the message of Maisa Bereishis of creation, and how it is we can have it shape our new year. Now, when reading through the Psukim detailing the 6 days of creation, we see a pattern that develops. What's the pattern? So the Ribono Shel Olam says, let there be light, and there was light. Perek Aleph, Pasuk Gimel, Vayemer Elokim Yihi Or, Kama Vayi Or. Hashem said, let there be light, and there was light. Similarly, we see in Pasuk Tes, in verse number 9, that Hashem says, let the water that is beneath the heavens gather into one place, and let the dry land appear, and Vayichen, Vayemer Elokim, Kavu amayim itachas ha-shamayim el mokum echad. Say, ro'eh hayabosha vayichein. And so it was. And finally, we see in Pasuk Tes Vav, in Pasuk verse number 15, and they shall be for illuminaries in the expanse of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the constellation, the stars, to shed light upon the earth. And vayihilam ares birikia shamayim leha'ir al ha'aretz. Come on again. This theme of Vayichein, and so it was. If God wills it, so then it happens. Vayichein. So this is one of the most spectacular aspects of the divine persona, if you will, that the Ribono Shel Olam can make and does make things happen instantaneously. The idea of Yesh Me'ayin, but not only something from nothing, but in a flash. Like we believe so wholeheartedly, Yeshua's Hashem Keharifayin, which means that the salvation and we pray for that will be visited upon us, it can happen in a flash. Yeshua Hashem Keharifayin. And this is one of the spectacular, extraordinary aspects of the Ribono Shel Olam's divine persona, that he makes things happen instantaneously. He wants it to be light. Vayem Elokim Yeor. God wants there to be light, and therefore Vayeor, and there was light. The Ribono Shel Olam wishes that, whatever he wishes requires no effort to actualize. He wants it, and that's what it is. the Ribbono Shel Olam, Hashem's will, creates new realities as Hashem, the Ribbono Shel Olam, wishes it. And we know this is not the case with man. And this is going to be how we're going to focus our attention and our learning this morning. We draw from the B'Tselem Elokim Nivra Sa'adam, that every person was and is birthed, created within in the image of the Ribbono Shel Olam, has godliness as a Shtik Elokus, a Neshama Tahira with Kedusha and Tahara. There's an element of us that is the Ribbono Shel Olam from within us. But there's something uniquely different because we know that the Ribbono Shel Olam wills it, creates it, new realities happen. Yeshua says, Hashem Keref Ayin, Vayomer Elokim Yeor. Hashem wants it to be light, Vayor. But this is not the case with us. It's not the case with man. For a person, for man to see the actualization of his efforts, Lefum Tzara Agur, as the Mishnah tells us in Perek Yavos. So one has to be willing to expend much koyach. A person has to be willing to expend much energy. A person has to be willing to struggle, to embrace the struggle. Not just to see the struggle as something that's the impediment, that's the roadblock, that is the wherewithal that straggles him and straps him from being able to achieve, but rather is that which is the impetus to be able to achieve greatness. That's the willing to struggle. He has to be prepared to experience setbacks and even at times failure. And this is very important to embrace that. Not that it's terminal when a person fails or a person has a setback, but rather a person has a setback, a person has a failure. That is to catapult, that is to strengthen a person, to ascend that person to a place of success and a place of accomplishment, a place of achievement. And yet, despite all of this, man, as we mentioned, must possess the strength to keep trying. A person has to keep the resolve. It can't be ever that a person has yiyush, is miayish, gives up hope. That is the worst degradation that a person could have, is when a person gives up the possibility of achievement, of accomplishment. The person gives up, one is miayish. This is the lesson of Maisa Bereishis, that it is only the Ribbono Shel Olam, it is only God who can produce instantaneous results. We are mortals, and mortals must be willing to work hard. And a person has to be willing to work not only hard, but has to work often. You're on the treadmill. So if you stop even momentarily, the rigorous activity of your physical achievement of wellness and physical health, so then you slide back. It's an ongoing effort of hard work. It's something that has to happen not only daily, but throughout the day. All the time, a person has to be on the treadmill without even giving pause. The entire story of Bereishis, of Maisa Bereishis, of creation, is really to teach us the greatness of the Ribbono Shel Olam and simultaneously to remind us that we cannot expect immediate results. We cannot expect immediate gratification and success in our life's endeavors. The Ribbono Shel Olam, Hashem, can create with sheer will. We can only create with extreme effort. And we can only create with hashkacha pratas, with divine assistance, with divine help. We have to note the difference that when we understand that the Ribbono Shel Olam, that it's Hashem that can create as he wishes and he wills it, and it is, so we ourselves don't possess that same ability. We possess the ability with hard work, with struggle, with toil, with effort, with a melus, with a great and driving commitment to whatever the task is that we set forth to accomplish, to achieve. When, despite the challenges that stand in our path to seemingly impede us, we embrace those challenges and we overcome that, we create with extreme effort so that on the other side of that is effort of accomplishment, is achievement, is actually godness, is righteousness. That godliness is what we hope for and aspire for all the days of our life on earth. And this is true of accomplishments, this is true of what we achieve, this is true of our milestones, this is true of what we set out and our goals to be. But it's also true as well as holding back from temptations, holding back from desires. We have to work very hard. You know, it's very, very difficult. We know that a kina, a taiva, and a kavod, the Mishnah tells us, is matzina sa'alda min ha'olam, throws and thrusts a person from this world. So in the world of accomplishments, you know that if you want to achieve and reach a milestone, you want to study Chumash, you want to learn Hebrew, you want to, you know, be more sensitive and empathetic, you want to accomplish whatever goal you set forth. On Rosh Hashanah, you made a plan, a roadmap to achieve greatness. So that's in the world of, you know, Aseh Tov. But there's also Sar Meirah, there's also holding back. You want to limit your taivas, your desires, the kavod that you feel, the temptation that holds a person back, the temptations and the desires that we have. It's those things that cause us, says the Ramchal, for us to fail mostly. You have a great sensation. You want something so badly. You know that you shouldn't eat that. You know you shouldn't look at that. You know you shouldn't say that. but there's temptations. The temptations are in various forms, the forms of the groups that we hang out with, that we spend our times with. The desires that we have are sometimes cajoled by the environs that we put ourselves in. So if you know that there's a tremendous taiva that you have to eat a certain non-kosher food or a forbidden fruit, if you will, for just the metaphor of the creation that we're discussing, then there's a bakery that has the fragrance of an extraordinary smell that invites and cajoles the desire that a person has. So you know that if you walk in the direction of that aroma, so then you're going to most likely fall to temptation to the sin for which you have to hold yourself back. But if you take a circuitous route and you take a different desired destination, you recalibrate your GPS, if you will, and you go in a different direction. So simultaneously, what you do is you protect yourself from those temptations, you protect yourself from those desires, and you're able to fortify the efforts that you have set forth to become not falling to prey. So this is true, again, of accomplishments as well as holding back from temptations and desires. And holding back from temptations and desires is extraordinary in the theme of Bereishis, and noting that it's not just the theme of Bereishis, but it sets the tone for how we're supposed to be all the days of our lives. What do I mean by that? So we know that the Torah tells us, as part of this whole creative and creation process, in the aftermath of the actual days of creation and the seventh day, the day of Shabbos. So what happens in the right juxtaposed section immediately following that? So the Torah says, and HaKadosh Baruch Hashem, Bechvodo V'atzmo, Elokim, commanded Adam. Now, how does he command Adam? What does he say? He says, of every tree in the garden you can eat freely. You have fruit salads, you have garden salads, you have a smorgasbord of anything from any tree, of any opportunity that you see, you can eat freely. But there's only one that you're not allowed to eat. But the tree of knowledge, Eitz Hadas Tovara, you must not eat thereof, for on the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Not just being told, don't eat of it in the abstract without the consequence. Here's the consequence. You're going to die. If you eat it, if you do what you're not supposed to do, so there's going to be a mega consequence. Perek, Beis, Psukim, Tes, Zayin, Yud, Zayin. The Ribbono Shel places Adam and Gan Eden in the Garden of Eden and makes everything, literally everything, accessible. You can eat anything, you can touch anything, you can do anything. Everything's accessible, but there's one exception. The peros, the fruit of the Eitz Hadas. As the Pasuk tells us, Vayitzav Elokim, Hashem Elokim. They're using those two ways of describing Hashem. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam. Saying, Leimor al ha'adam. We'll get to the language of al ha'adam, as opposed to el ha'adam. It says, al ha'adam leimor, mikol Eitz Hagan, everything in this garden you can eat freely. However, Yud Zayin, again, the one tree that you're not allowed to eat from is Eitz Hadas Tovara. If you eat of it, the day that you eat, you will surely die. Okay? Very straightforward. Now, if Hashem, here's the curiosity that many of the Mefarshim wonder, if the Ribbono Shel Olam did not want Adam to eat from the Eitz Hadas. So the obvious question is, so why did he put it in the garden to begin with? If there needed to be an Eitz Hadas, there needed to be a tree of knowledge. Okay, so let the Ribbono Shel Olam plant it somewhere on the other side of the world, where it would not tempt Adam, right? So this way he wouldn't even see it, he wouldn't even have the aroma, the smells we mentioned, as the Rambam writes, if a person has such a desire, go in a different direction. Go on a different path. Maybe if it would have been, the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam to put the Eitz Hadas, this forbidden tree with the forbidden fruit, on a whole other side of the world, so man wouldn't even know about the temptations. He would not even have the desire. He would not have this nisayon. He wouldn't have this test that maybe he would fall prey. Now, it's true that when a person dominates his temptations and his desires, he's able to elevate himself on a way and on a plane that's far greater than even the malachim. And that's partially why we have the possibility of Yerida, because the possibility of aliyah, of ascent, is worth it in the sense that when you dominate your possibility of Yerida, of descent, you have the ability to ascend even higher than the malachim. We have so many different marmakomis and places in Tanakh and the Gemara that describe examples of how, in fact, that's so. So had he done that, Adam could have been given carte blanche, eat whatever you want from the garden. There's no exceptions. Like, that would have been like a lot easier. You go to a smorgasbord, you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. And, you know, the maitre d' says, okay, here's the $19.99. You can eat all that your heart desires, all you can eat. But you see that little platter over there, that chafing dish over there, don't eat from there. You think to yourself, right away your eyes go right there. There's like exceptional delicacies. There's fruit, there's salads, there's meats, there's all of the best of the best. You know, you can fill your plate, you know, after plate after plate. But there's one section that you can't eat. So that's very, very unsettling. A person might think like, why did you even tell me about that? Put that chafing tray, put that chafing dish, put that meal, put the things you don't want me to eat, put that somewhere else. Don't even bring it out to the cafeteria. I don't even want to see it. No exceptions. Just eat whatever you want to eat and shalom al yisrael. That would have been so much easier. What would have been wrong with that? Then there's no temptation. And so the answer here is a significant answer. And it's important for us to take this as we shape the year that we are beginning, Tavshin Pei Aleph, 5781. The answer is that the Ribbono Shel Olam is that Hashem is teaching humanity a lesson. He's teaching us a very, very important lesson. A lesson that unfortunately so many people fail multiple times a day. And that lesson is that every person, every human being has to learn that there are certain things in this world that are off limits. There just are certain things that are off limits. Man needs to confront limitations. You see, today, nobody wants any limitations. I want to see what I want to see. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to have a relationship with who I want to have a relationship. I want full-on autonomy to do whatever it is that I want. Do not tell me what it is that I cannot do. I want to do what I want to do. I want no rules, regulations. I want full-on ability to do as I wish. And that's a terrible flaw. And the repercussions of that terrible flaw is lawlessness, of chaos, of an extraordinary amount of degradation, and an inhumility and an inhumaneness for which we find ourselves, actually in the times that we find ourselves, are very much testimony to the fact that when there is no limitation, when there is nothing that holds a person back from thinking that everything and anything is in their purview, that's in our hands, that we can have anything that we possibly want, every person has to learn that there are certain things in this world that are simply off limits that might agitate you. You might feel like you're being discriminated against. You might feel like that's unfair. It's unconstitutional. It's not democratic. But the reality is we can't pick and choose the things that we consider to be ethical and valuable and moral. There just are certain things in this world that are off limits. And we have to confront not only the things, of course, that we can achieve and the things that we can have, but there are certain things that you can't. You know, somebody said to me not too long ago, Rabbi, the rabbi should not tell the people the things that they cannot do on Shabbos. Just tell the people only the things that they can do on Shabbos. So I said, that's flawed and that's inconsistent. Of course, you have to tell the people the beautiful opportunities that you can do on Shabbos. There's Ruchnius, there's davening, there's Divrei Torah, there's endless ability of dveikus and connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But if you don't talk about the limitations and the things that are the don'ts, then you're missing half of the equation. I'm not saying that it has to be immediately focused on, certainly not exclusively. You have to have the Asei Tov part of it. You have to have the Ava and the Simcha and the relationship and the dveikus and the connection, no question. But there's also the limitations. This is what you can't eat, and this is what you can't do, and these are the malachas that you have to be conscientious, be sure not to engage. You have to be very aware of the laws. There's Chamishei Chum Shei Torah, there's a Shulchan Aruch, there's Tersh B'Chsav, there's Tersh Baal Peh, there's an interpretation. These are the laws, these are the dinim. This is what's permissible, this is what are the exceptions, v'chulei v'chulei. So the idea of confronting limitations, of knowing what it is that we can and should and must and never stop our desire to do, of course, that goes without saying. But then there are certain limitations. There are things that we have to hold ourselves back. We have to say no. We have those desires that are so deeply rooted within us. So the Mishnah reminds us that it's metzianes ha'adam min ha'olam, takes a person out of this world, in olam hazeh, and certainly, of course, olam haba. Not everything in the world should be accessible. The Ribbono Shel Olam knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted something to be placed within man's reach that would be off limits, precisely this Eitz Hadas, so that Adam would recognize that there are certain things that are off limits. If the Ribbono Shel Olam would have put the Eitz Hadas far yonder on the other side of the world, so this message wouldn't have been clear, because he would not be in the proximity of it. The Ribbono Shel Olam specifically wanted that Eitz Hadas should be immediately in his reach. He should be able to have that temptation. Let's see if he's going to be able to control his desires. Will he be able to control even the people that are going to convince him around him that, no, it's not such a big deal. You can eat that forbidden fruit. You can say that because it's not Lashon Hara, or you can waste your time in this way or in that way. You could steal, you could cheat, you could cut corners because nobody's watching, nobody really cares. And the answer is that incivility, that level of recklessness is just not to be tolerated. It's not to be tolerated. And the Ribbono Shel Olam sets up a system, not that you're not going to have that temptation. You're going to have that temptation to send that email. You're going to have that temptation to speak that Lashon Hara. You're going to have that temptation to eat the forbidden fruit. It's in your reach. It's within your proximity. No problem. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how Hashem creates the world. But it's precisely so that we will recognize that certain things are off limits. You know what kind of milestone if a person achieves? You know what kind of good feeling a person has when they know they're not supposed to look at something or taste something or do something, and they hold themselves back, and they're able to really be balei tshuva, as the Rambam says, when a person's in a situation, not where they don't have a temptation and they hold themselves back. That's great, but that's not certainly nearly as great as a person who's in the same makom, in the same place, the same desire, the same situation, the same, you know, temptations that are just calling his name, calling her name, and they overcome and they don't fall prey. What kind of incredible feeling, if you've ever had that experience where you were able to hold yourself back, your whole day is uplifted, your whole day is elevated. You feel like a tzaddik, you feel like of the tzidkanios, you feel righteous. You feel that I can become accomplished in the world of spirituality. I am somebody who's able to hold back my temptations. You know that there's a all-you-can-eat buffet. You know what you're going to do? You're going to have one plate. I'm going to have just my portion that satisfies my hunger. I'm going to do what I need to get from point A to point B. I feel like a different person. We have to recognize that there are just certain things that are off limits. And this is what is so important for us to realize for us as Jews, but this is something for us to realize and recognize that we're Or LaGoyim. We are a light unto the nations. We are supposed to be the example setters for the world, because this is something that's really a lesson for humanity. As the Tiferes Shlomo of Shlomo Rakan Rabinovitz writes, he was the first rabbi of the Radomska Hasidic dynasty. He makes an interesting point. What did we say? The pasuk that I, you know, learned a little bit ago says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elokim commanded Al Ha'adam Lemor, vis-a-vis the Eitz Hadas. Now, the Torah commonly uses a slightly different terminology. For example, Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe, for example, to Moshe. What's the pshat? Al Ha'adam Lemor, upon man. It's a very big difference. It's unique. So what does that mean? So it says in Tiferes Shlomo, it says, why doesn't the pasuk here also use that expression? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem Elokim commanded El Ha'adam Lemor, to man, right? It's not il adam lemor, to mankind. What's al adam lemor? You know, for a person who might be just blitzing through the parsha, you might overlook just that slight nuance of al and el. It seems like inconsequential. It seems rather insignificant. But says the Radomska Rebbe, says in the Tiferes Shlomo, that this is unbelievable. This is so incredibly important. This is so significant. Because the difference between El Ha'adam, to Adam, and Al Ha'adam is so, so important for us to understand this lesson. This lesson, this teaching explains that Al Ha'adam, upon man, means that this defines humanity. This is something that we have to all know, that everybody, Al Ha'adam means that all of mankind, here's a lesson, here's a rigor, here's a stature, here's a statute that a person is supposed to achieve and to recognize. All of humanity, it defines humanity. This commandment, if you will, it's a meta principle regarding limitations, is what makes a mensch. It's what makes a person. It makes an adam. It makes a person the person that we have to become. Humanity needs to recognize that there are moral borders in this world. Up until this point and no further, man cannot have everything and anything that one desires. There's just a limitation, and people don't like that. But that's the idea, he says, that Al Ha'adam, the lesson is that it means that this is a lesson that defines humanity. Humanity has to understand that regarding limitations, for us to be able to achieve, to accomplish, we have to understand up until a certain point and no further. There's a limit that a person has to recognize that exists. There are desires that a person has to put into check. There needs to be something that man cannot have. So that he has to learn the concept of restraint. There is the idea that even though you want it, but you just can't have it, or maybe you can have it at a different time. One of the most important lessons of chinuch habanim, of raising our children, is, you know, we live in a generation where sometimes parents give their children anything and everything because they want. Imagine you have a baby that's crying, you have a toddler that's crying, you have a, you know, a middle-aged, you have a teenager that's crying, all up till a middle-aged adult, who are just maybe sometimes find themselves as adults and children and adult bodies. You have somebody who's crying, they're whining, they're acting in a way that they just need to get what I want, right? So what do you do? So some parents, they give their children anything they want to just stop the crying. But all that's happening is they're just simply festering and fostering the possibility of that continuing just on a different level. And possibly what has happened in a generation of give everything to your children is that we're training the next generation to just that there's no limitation. You can't, it's not, you're not satisfied with, you know, the last version of your iPhone. You know, they just announced that there's an iPhone 12. Aha, so your iPhone 11 is now something of the past. And the pixelation of your camera, right, of your pictures, it's not on the highest level. Cut me a break. You're 15 years old. What do you care about? You're now a world-class photographer. You have to have the updates of all updates. You can't even have your apps remain apps without currently updating them like every minute. You're constantly, constantly, constantly needing the upgrade, the next version, the next model, the next this. And if you don't, hey, so you're Aram, your colleagues, the people around you. So, okay, so Nebuch, this guy doesn't have the iPhone 12. I don't have the iPhone 13. It didn't even come out yet, but I should have it. Because after all, how could I have it? You know, a flip phone. You have a flip phone today? You're literally in the dinosaur stone age. Who has a flip phone today? Who doesn't have the top of everything? So we have to limit this as one example of so many. It needs to be something that we cannot have. A child doesn't have to have every single thing. You could choose to have some things now and other things at a different time. You can earn it. Perhaps you would do chores around the house. Perhaps you're going to have a savings account that you train your children to save money that they should spend some of their own money to. You know, it's funny. You train a child to earn a couple dollars and then they're going to be able to spend their own money, you know, their own money that you give them, their own money on buying what they want. You see how quickly they learn that, you know, maybe I don't really want that. They want it when they don't have to pay for it, when they realize that there's certain things that require, you know, their own investing, putting their own skin in the game. So maybe it's not as exciting. Maybe I don't want it so much. There's something, there's a very important lesson to learning limits and learning how to diminish that desire so much to control. I'm going to give you one tool how to do that. In February 2010, so in the Psychology Today Journal, so there's a beautiful segment, a lot of research about what's noted as desire management. And I think this is an important theme for this whole idea, which is, you need some desire management. We all need desire management. We all have desires. It's not the, you know, the foregone conclusion to assume that we're going to be able to just zappo, you know, snap our fingers, wave our proverbial magic wand and say, we're not going to have desires. We have desires. We have to control our desires. That's why we have the Eitz Hadas in our Gan Eden, in our lives, in our proverbial sense, ad hayom hazeh, to this day. What is desire management? So desire management can be framed in Psychology Today writes that as a conflict between immediate desires, for example, you know, tasty foods, alcoholic drinks, a whole host of any other desires, things, Netflix binging, right? You have immediate desires and self-control goals and values. For example, you want to maintain your weight. You don't want to drive drunk, obviously. You don't want to, you know, look at your screen time calculation and realize, oh my goodness, did I spend 7 hours today on my phone? Did I social media scroll for like an hour and a half? All I know is it was 11 o'clock a minute ago. Now it's 2 p.m. Like, what did I do? Forget about the fact that you're at the office, you're supposed to be working. And it looks like you're plugging away at your computer screen. And lo and behold, the boss doesn't know that you've been literally surfing the web. You've been on social media. How have you spent your time, right? You feel like bad about yourself, besides the fact that you've probably stolen from the proprietor. You've stolen from the boss who's relying on you to be working your hours of day, 9 to 5. But you're not doing that. So let's just say, so it's the conflict. It's the battle between the struggle between the desire that a person has and the goal and the intrinsic values that you maintain. I want to have a healthy weight. I want to have a healthy lifestyle. I obviously don't want to drive drunk. I don't want to spend my life, my days, my nights binge watching Netflix. So such conflict, such a struggle arguably make up a great deal of self-control situations in everyday life. For some people, it's literally crippling all day. But without question, from the morning till night, this is a great deal of self-control situations. We find ourselves so many times in a day. What am I going to have for breakfast? What news outlets am I going to read? How am I going to share that information with my family or my friends? Am I going to speak disparagingly about this, that, or the other? Am I going to spend my time in a meaningful way? Am I going to spend my time in a wasteful way? The price of poor management can be enormous. Now listen to this, this is an unbelievable statistic. Public health statistics show that 40% of deaths in the United States of America each year are associated with unhealthy behaviors, such as unhealthy food, smoking, alcohol, illicit drugs. Imagine that, 40% of deaths in the United States, unhealthy behaviors. That means that you might have a value that's intrinsic. You might have a goal that you recognize. You might want to really live a different way, but you can't. You don't have a strategy of desire management. You just have desire without management, and that equals your toast. That means that you're not going to be able to live a healthy lifestyle. You're not going to eat healthy food. You're not going to stop smoking. You're not going to stop drinking alcohol. You're not going to stop with illicit drugs. You're not going to stop these unhealthy, you know, lifestyle choices that we've made that literally hold us back from being able to achieve the desires that we ourselves know. Not that somebody from the outside is telling us, but we ourselves know intrinsically how it is that we're supposed to be. So I'll give you one tool. Of course, there are many, but there's a tool that's mentioned in this research. There's something called cognitive reframing. Cognitive reframing, this is very, very important, which means that people can use certain strategies that modify how they view or value tempting stimuli. We all have tempting stimuli, but how do you view that? So engage, for example, research shows, in an abstract rather than concrete mindset. So it appears to take the edge off of temptation. The difference between abstract rather than concrete, right? It's a very big difference. I'll explain. So for example, so there's a book, it's called On Desire, Why We Want What We Want. It's the research of why we are pulled in certain directions, written by William Irvine, 2006. So he shares advice on how to deal with tantalizing desires. It's a very important word, tantalizing desires, because if you're gonna be honest with yourself, it's tantalizing. You know, children come home, they went out for ice cream, they bring you back, you know, some ice cream. And you know you really shouldn't have that for a variety of different reasons, but oh, it's tantalizing. Oh my gosh, there's a new mini series on. Maybe it's appropriate. Maybe it's not appropriate. Maybe there's a new update. There's a new phone. There's a new gizmo, new gadgets. Tantalizing. I can't control myself. So listen to this. So he says that by changing the focus from abstract rather than concrete, changing the focus, what you do is you tip the balance away from the hot emotion to cold cognition. Hot emotion to cold cognition. You see, unfortunately, what we have is we have it the reversed. We have cold cognition when it comes to like ruchnias, the spiritual matters, davening. We feel cold and uninspired and not on fire. But when it comes to like the hot emotion of, you know, business success, monetary gain, you know, stature in a community, I want to be honored. I want to be recognized. So that's hot. That's hot emotion. Be fuck cared. By taking the balance away from hot emotion, from the things we shouldn't have hot emotion about, and creating the cold cognition of those things, meaning you focus on the negative side of the chocolate cake, the calories, right? You see the chocolate cake smells unbelievably tempting. So you think about the calories. You think about how much time you have to spend on the treadmill to work that off. How many hours have you spent trying to be sure that you're able to keep your weight down, your healthy lifestyle? So don't think about the immediate instant gratification, he says. Cold cognition. Forget the hot emotion, cold cognition. Try it. See if it works. I'm curious if you could share with me offline. For those of you who are willing to do so, share with me offline whether it works. You have a temptation. Forget the hot emotion. You want to. You have to. This is a sale. I have to buy this. Okay, you don't have the money to buy it. You need this. I have to taste this. I have to look at this. I have to watch it. No, no, no. Cold cognition, right? The negative side of chocolate cake. The negative side of all those temptations, think about the calories, think about what you're going to have to do to work it off, and is it really worth it? When you do that, it stops you in your tracks, and what you have here is cognitive reframing. You reframe it, you can attribute the negative qualities and consequences to every temptation to offset the enticing features, which means you're going to have those enticing features. It's going to invite you. It's going to try to wrap itself around your neck, your nape. It's wanting to bring you down. That is the goal of the Yetzer Hara. That is the purpose of his creation. And what we do is we hold him in check. A very, very, very valuable lesson. The idea of the balance from hot emotion to cold cognition, focusing on the negative attributes of every temptation. This cognitive reframing does all that we need to do to try to at least reframe it. Maybe it will make us give ourselves some pause, make us more aware of what it is that will be the consequence, the downfall, how much we're going to work harder to have to rectify, to remedy, and to fix the problem. It'll give us pause, if nothing else. So on this Shabbos, on Shabbos Bereishis, to bring this all together, so of course we know we're going to recite Birchas HaChodesh. We're going to announce the arrival of the Hebrew month of Cheshvan, Mar Cheshvan. In the week ahead, we spent the month of Tishrei, as it's coming to an end, with holiday after holiday, Yom Tov after Yom Tov, mitzvah opportunity after mitzvah opportunity. So the reason why it's called Cheshvan, but Mar Cheshvan, is because the month of Cheshvan, there's no holidays in the month of Cheshvan. And the prayer, the tefillah of Birchas HaChodesh, reflects the anticipatory hope that the month that is going to be up and coming will be filled with blessing. Chaim Tovim and Brachot should be with blessing and fulfillment. Now the text that we use comes from a tefillah that was created by the great Talmudic sage Rav, as the Gemara in Maseches Brachos quotes the beautiful tefillah on Daf Tezayin Amud Beis, where the Gemara says that Rav, on concluding the tefillah of Birchas HaChodesh, he added, "May be Yiratzon Milfanecha," as we say, it's the nusach of our Birchas HaChodesh, gives us long life and shalom, and there should be a life of bracha, parnasa, a life of bodily vigor, and that's the part that's interesting. What's chilutz atzamos? Chilutz atzamos, bodily vigor, seems to be like outside of the pattern of long life, a peaceful life, a life of good, a life of blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of bodily vigor. Are we blessing that we should have the ability to, you know, be rigorous on our treadmill, on our Pelotons, on our, you know, our training courses, our bicycles outside? I mean, what are we saying? Honor a life which can be filled with the love of Torah. I mean, like in this category, chilutz atzamos, like what is that? So it's intriguing to note that we asked the Ribbono Shel Olam for a life of chilutz atzamos, health, bodily vigor. Now it's interesting, if you think about just these words, it seems that there are more accurate words in Lashon Kodesh for health. For example, refuah or briut, health, brius. So if we analyze this phrase more carefully, what does it mean, chilutz atzamos? What does these words mean? It actually means strong bones, chilutz atzamos. Atzamos are bones. You have strong bones. So what are strong bones? I'm asking Birchas HaChodesh for strong bones. So maybe the idea is, as we've been learning this morning together, we're asking the Rebbe for fortitude. Strong bones recognize a strength. I should have the stamina. I should have the fortitude, the grit, the ability to maintain my stance, to be able to hold myself back from temptation, to be able to limit my desire as it has its cunning and dubious way as it tries to bring me down. We turn to the Ribbono Shalom on every Mevarech L'Chodesh, but on this first Shabbos of the new year, on this Shabbos when Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot are behind us, and an exciting yet daunting new year is ahead of us, we say, Ribbono Shalom, let me say, Almighty God, please give me all of the wonderful blessings, all of the wonderful brachas that life has to offer. But also please give me chilutz atzamos. Give me fortitude. Give me the strength to see my various endeavors, the things that I've set out to achieve and efforts. Please give me the strength to bring it to fruition. I need the strength to make it happen. Chilutz atzamos. Give me the staying power. Give me the ability to make it to the finish line of my life pursuits. Here I've spent the month of Tishrei so uplifted, so inspired. I've made a plan to change. I've made a Kabbalah la'asid. I know what it is that I've done in the past that held me back, where I've fallen short. And now I'm going to be born, in a sense, afresh and new, a way to be able to now achieve and to accomplish. Give me, please, Ribbono Shel Olam, the strength to reach the finish line. Give me the strength to know that somehow things are going to work out. I'm not Mayayish. I do not give up hope. I have a plan, I'm going to do it, but I need to dive into the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that's part of the tefillah of chilutz atzamos. So think about those words differently. Strong bones means give me the fortitude. Give me the strength that the long life and the blessing, the bracha that I want and I'm so desirous and I'm so committed to, and the choices, the actions that I've made myself, you know, aligned with, give me the strength to please take the finish line. In a universe where only the Ribbono Shel'Olam can achieve instantaneous results, as we learned at the beginning of our talk, we asked Ribbono Shel'Olam for the strength, the chilutz etzamos, to achieve our life objectives. Only Hashem can achieve instantaneous results. We cannot. And we cannot without Hashem's help. Hashem, please help me reach my goals. Help me be able to accomplish all the things that I wish to accomplish. Ribbono Shel'Olam, please help me be able to know that there are the Eitz Hadas, the trees of temptation that are literally surrounding me, that those desires that tempt and pull me down every single day or try to bring me down. Give me the strength to stand my ground. Give me the strength to have the fortitude, the chilutz atzamos, not to fall prey. It is on this Shabbos Bereshis, the Shabbos of Maisa Bereshis, the Shabbos of creation, that we take stock of our present and we begin to plan for our future. Right now we're there. We are taking ourselves into, checking into the game. We pledge to ourselves to live better. We pledged ourselves to live more meaningful lives. We identify the aspects of our lives that need change, which we spoke about, and the aspects that must be enhanced. So what we do is we create a vision of what we would like the coming year to look like and to create an action plan to make that happen. That's what is so necessary, an action plan. Think about how it is you want to be. Imagine the optics. Visualize yourself making the siyum at your first masechta. Imagine yourself having a conversation with an Israeli talking in Hebrew. Imagine yourself being one who's recognized at your shul's annual dinner or your school's dinner as one who is really comeback player of the year, who is somebody who's charitable, who's generous, who volunteers. Don't let the society that has defined you as someone who's a wandering vagrant, someone who is miserly and is unkind, who's negative, who's disparaging, who's machloikes. No, no, no. Change your course. We begin the year with unbridled optimism. We don't have to live with negativity. We can live with optimism, with positivity and excitement because we have been given another year in which to create a new world. Olam chesed yibaneh. Tzadik yisoid, olam va'ameich kulam tzadikim, we are all righteous. Yet we realize that we're going to hit roadblocks. There's going to be things that are going to cause us to stumble. We're going to encounter obstacles, and sometimes we may even fall, and sometimes we may even fail. Sometimes we may even touch the fruit, and maybe even take a bite thereof. But it's during these moments that we're often tempted to abandon our plan, our new life course, saying, I tried it, it didn't work out. You know, I did the best I could. It's during these moments of failure. It's during the moments of turbulence that we must always remember that the Ribbono Shel'Olam can create the light of life with an utterance of the lips. Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin, that only the Ribbono Shel'Olam can affect instantaneous change. We must work hard. We have to struggle and ultimately persevere. It is during these times and these challenging times of the world and the life that we're living in to recognize that on the other side of the challenge is the great momentous accomplishment. Don't only look at this era and the times that we live in as the struggles that hold us ourselves back from not being able to achieve the don'ts, but there's so many do's that have the ability to send us forth. The moments that we look heavenward and we ask the Ribbono Shel'Olam for an extra infusion of chilutz atzamos, the fortitude, the strength, to give us a strength to hold ourselves back from desires, to allow us to be successful on and in the journey ahead. This is, my friend, the lesson, one that we can extrapolate from the lesson of Maisa Bereshis, the idea of Bereshis Bar Elokim Eis HaShamayim V'Eis HaOretz in the beginning, with all of that that we learned, Vayem Elokim Vayihi Yor, then there was, that there is, but there is also temptation, and there's also difficulty, and there's also struggle. And this is the idea is, Al ha'adam lemor, not el ha'adam lemor, but al, this is a lesson for humanity, for mankind. We'll take this lesson to heart. We'll recognize that those temptations and those desires, they exist. And we're able to fortify ourselves with chilutz atzamos, with the strength, with the determination, with the fortitude that we hope to have and to be visited upon us with that tefillah, with our strong countenance of strict resolve. So Emir Tzvashem will be able to fulfill the roadmap that we set forth on Rosh Hashanah and during the holy days that have just passed, and have it what comes to animate and to inspire the present and motivate and to please God inspire the future as well. I thank every one of you for joining us here this morning and our learning. Again, I thank our generous anonymous sponsors are learning again this morning for the Refuah Shlema of Shlomo ben Chaya Fegel HaLevi, Shreve Refuah Shlema, Mitoch Shar Chole Yisrael. I thank you all for listening, both in the Zoom room and via Facebook Live, and from my family to yours, I wish you all an uplifted, a beautiful, and a healthy, beautiful Shabbos Kodesh. Have a beautiful day.